Amen. Amen. That's so good. I've been so blessed these couple of days and been really encouraged, and it's great to be with you. Good to meet so many of you. I'm honored, and I just get to share again. And what I want to do is just share a little bit of just kind of a pep talk this morning, and just kind of wrap up just some things and that God has used in my life that just to accomplish His plan and purpose. And of course, FCA is a huge part of that. Sports is a huge part of that. And of course, it's all, as was said over and over in that film, and you've heard over and over again, what changed my life is when I met Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and changed everything. You know, I've always loved pep talks, and you know, all of us who are athletes, and all of us were in one form or fashion, you know, you just love being in a locker room, hearing a great pep talk just kind of fires you up. And you know, when I was a player, I loved hearing them. Now that I'm an older guy, I love giving them. And I live in the Dallas area, and every Friday in the fall, I mean, I'm just about every Friday, I'm speaking to some high school team. And just with that, I've spoken to just about every high school in all of North Texas, and just being with those guys and just challenge them and challenge them is just great. You know, I gave a pep talk, because I speak at Baylor all the time, because I've always been a Baylor fan, love Baylor, and I was actually asked to go with the Baylor Bears back in 1995 and 96, when the first season of the Big 12 football conference, and Baylor was playing the first time against the University of Nebraska up in Lincoln, Nebraska. Now, if you're a sports fan at all, you remember back in the middle 90s, Nebraska was a great football team, had actually just won two national championships. They were incredible. Of course, we at Baylor back then, we were not very good. Actually, we were awful. And we were 35-point underdogs in this game against Nebraska. It's my assignment to go with the Baylor Bears to Lincoln, Nebraska, and on the morning of the game, give the pep talk the day we played Nebraska. 35-point underdogs. Well, I'm in there with the Baylor Bears that Saturday morning. They're suited up. They're ready to play. They're foaming at the mouth. They are focused. I gave the greatest pep talk I think I've ever heard. I mean, I fired them up. I inspired them. I challenged them. But we got beat that day 49-0. But I'm convinced if I hadn't spoken, they might have scored over 100. I mean, I think I did as good as I could have possibly have done. Well, just a couple of ideas I want to share with you. And, of course, all four of these things that I want to share today. Of course, God used sports in a powerful way in all four of these things to do something in my life. But the end result of that, what changed my life, what did everything, was what, of course, the sports component, the FCA component, but ultimately it was getting me to Jesus that powerfully made all these things fit. This is the reason. This is the why. This is the who. It's just, it's just all four of these things. And, you know, you got to consider all, because all four of these things are huge. First idea was this, first thought, and you know, I like to say that sometimes I heard some things that changed my life. Heard some things through FCA, heard some things through athletics, heard some things at church and through a huddle meeting that just powerfully impacted my life in this way. Hey, I'm going to have a positive attitude about life's handicaps and life's defeats. Tough things in my life. Hey, if I'm getting, the whole idea of sports just told me, hey, if you're getting knocked down, you get back up. Hey, I'm just going to be positive about whatever happens in my life. I'm going to respond in a positive way. Because you know what? Life is full of tough things. Sports is full of tough things. Bad things happen to good people. You know, most of my life I saw this whole stuttering thing, this whole speech thing as being such a huge lid in my life. I just assumed, since I got this speech, this stuttering thing, I can't talk. I got this, it's going to be a lid on my life. It's just going to hold me down because I can't do stuff because I can't talk. I can't be certain things because I can't talk, can't speak. It just kind of dominated my life. It was huge negative, huge handicap, weak, whatever you want to call it. It was a huge lid. For example, I got to my high school up in Overland Park, Kansas, and Shawnee Mission South High School, and I heard about the student government thing. And I thought to myself, you know, maybe I need to be involved in student government. I've been involved in sports and had those relationships. Maybe I should branch out, meet some new people, have some new experiences, and be involved in student government. Actually, it was my dad's idea, but I thought this is a good idea. So I decided I'm going to be a part of Student Congress, it was called, at Shawnee Mission South. Then I found out if you're going to be elected to Student Congress in my high school, you had to stand up in front of your whole class and make a speech. Now, as a sophomore in high school, I was such a good stutterer. I couldn't even say a silent prayer without stuttering. Much less, there's no way. So here was something I would like to have done. I didn't think I could, so I didn't even try. I just said, can't do that. Can't be that. Can't go there. No. That's a defeat. That's a handicap. That's a weakness. Here's what I'm saying. All of us have those things. We all got stuff. I stutter. Chances are you don't stutter, but you got something. Every human being has something in their life that they think is that lid. What I'm saying is those things are allowed in our life by a great, sovereign, gracious, good God. Those things are allowed in our life not to hold us down and defeat us. I believe those things are actually allowed in our life in the end to make us even greater. You know what the Bible says? Incredible stuff. Well, first, let me start with, you know what Cicero says? Now, I'm not exactly sure who Cicero was, but he's one of those one-name Roman guys. And I learned in school as a little kid, when a one-name Roman guy says something like Socrates or Plato's or Cicero, you listen to what the guy says. Cicero said this, the greater the tragedy, the greater the triumph. You know what the Bible says? James 1, 2 through 4. Hey, consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. When you have a knockdown in your life, when you have a lid placed in your life, when something disastrous happens, he said, be excited, rejoice. You know why? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Seems to be saying if a human being wants to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, you aren't born that way. The way you get there is through struggles, it's through knockdowns, it's through challenges, it's through stuttering, it's through lids that happen in a person's life that we identify, that we address, and we discover ultimately what we discover, what we hear is, you know what? God is bigger than anything I'm going to face in my life. And he can do whatever he wants to do with anybody he wants to do it, regardless of what the lid is placed in that a person's life. The challenge is, I'm going to keep on believing in a great God. You know, I could stand here for an hour and give illustration after illustration in every area of life, sports, especially sports, the men and women who got knocked down, who came back, who were even greater. In fact, just one little story. I love this story. 1939, a man stands at the 50-meter rapid-fire pistol competition in the World Championship. Everybody shoots with a pistol of 50 meters. He wins the gold medal in the World Championship in 1939. Everybody assumes he's going to win the gold in the next year, 1940, in the Olympics. But there's no Olympics in 1940 because there's a World War. Well, he's a sergeant in the Hungarian army, and one day, a hand grenade blows up. Near his right hand, he loses his right hand, shatters most of his right arm. After the war, he goes home, he gets depressed, he struggles. I've read this story, it's incredible. Whole nation of Hungary just say, hey, he'll never compete again, never shoot again, just, he struggles, he gets depressed. All of a sudden, one day he says, my passion is shooting, it's who I am, what do I want to do? He gets his pistol, he goes out in the woods of Hungary, he teaches himself how to shoot all over again, using his left hand, less dominant eye. He shocks the world, shows up at the 1952 Olympic Games. 50-meter rapid fire pistol competition. Uses his left hand, less dominant eye. Wins a gold medal, sets a new world's record. He does that again in the Olympics of 1956. Every Olympic book you can read that mentions great Olympic champions, and I've read every one of them, they always mention the name Kiralai Tarkovs. He was great in 39, got knocked in the feet. He came back, he was even greater in 1956. That's the point. You know what? For a stutterer's greatest fear is having somebody see him stutter. Because like I said yesterday, a stutterer is ashamed of how he talks. He's ashamed of how he looks when he talks. He makes all these faces. He's ashamed of how he sounds when he talks. He messes up the words. I still to this day, I hate hearing myself on tape. I hate hearing myself on tape. It is so awful to me. For most of my life, I was so ashamed of my speech, my number one objective was to hide the fact that I stuttered. You know, the only way you can hide that fact is never talk. I never talked. I was a little kid running around FCA. My dad was the president of FCA back in the 60s, and I'd run around those fields and throwing a football and doing stuff. I never said anything to anybody. And if you asked me something, I wouldn't say anything, and people walk away. What's wrong with that kid? He didn't say anything. That was me. Never said anything. Never raised my hand and said, I know the answer. Never said, hey, here's what I think. Never stood up and took a stand and said, hey, this is what I believe. Just never said anything. Just sit down and shut up. That's the way I live my life. I get to Baylor. Some things happen in my life. My call to preach, actually, and I realized, you know, I got something to say. And I'm going to start talking. Even if they laugh at me. And they did laugh at me. You know what? The fact is, they still laugh at me. Man, I've done 1,000 high school assemblies and all over Central Texas, all over the Southwest, and I've spoken in so many gymnasiums, and I've discovered this about it. There's not a good sound system in any high school gymnasium in the United States of America. And two, there's always, every time I speak, there's always a group of guys, and they're always sitting right over there, and they always start laughing. I don't know why, but that's where they always are, right over there. And I start stuttering and telling my story, and they start laughing. You know what? All those things, you know, I just said, I'm going to start talking. I'm going to start speaking. You know what? My whole world changed. Not when I stopped stuttering. I still stutter. It's still a struggle. My world changed when my attitude toward my stuttering changed. Why does that tell me? Why can't this be something that God does? Why not? Is this thing becomes the thing that God uses to conform me into the image of his son, which is what Romans 8:28 says, and is a witness to the world, and ultimately is the thing that brings honor and glory to his name. You know, Apostle Paul has some stuff in his life. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to take time to read it, but it's all there from 7 and rest of the chapter in 2 Corinthians 12. He had a thorn in his life. And he said, he asked the Lord 3 times, Lord, take this thing away. You know what? Through the year, especially in high school and in college, I asked God 10,000 years, take this whole stuttering thing away. And he can. He can do that. Why I still stutter, I can't explain that. But you know what Paul asked? Take this thorn. You know what God told Paul? Paul, I could take this thorn away if I wanted to, but Paul, I'm not going to take this thorn away. But you know what? You're going to experience that my grace is enough, sufficient, like you would never have experienced if you didn't have this thorn in your life. And Paul, you're going to discover this also, that my power is made perfect in your weakness. The reality is, Paul said in response to that, I would rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell on me. He's actually saying this, hey, If it's the thorn, it's how you get the power. If I had a choice between being thornless and powerless or having the thorn of God in my life but having the power of God in my life, give me the thorn. You know what the bottom line is in my life? Hey, I've struggled all of my life. And you know what? If you would say, hey, Neil, if you could choose the day, take this thing away so I would never stutter again. You know, for most of my life, I would say, no question, take it. You know what? Now I reach a point in my life after all these years, I realize, you know what? I'm not sure I'd want him to take it away. You know why? This greatest hurt in my life has become the most precious, in some respects, the most precious thing in my life. Because you know what? I realize this is what God has used to make me into the man he wants me to be. You know, the fact is, all of us got struggles, all of us got stuff, all of us got hurt. You know what I'm going to do? Regardless of what is, I'm going to respond in a positive way. I'm trusting a great God to do great things in me for me and through me in this thing. And you know what? Fact is this. Our greatest opportunity to witness to a lost world is not when we win the championship. It's when our world falls apart. And when the world falls apart and our health falls apart and we lose something devastating. But you know, we keep on keeping on trusting Jesus, praising him, singing the songs, going to church, reading the Bible, sharing faith, regardless of what happens. Because you know what? Our God is worth it. If I got everything, if I got nothing, that's the point. The idea, hey, I'm keeping on, keeping on. I'm keeping on. What do you do when your son, James, my son, got this rare, his eighth grade year. He's a pretty good quarterback. And he stood up in class one day, his knees locked. He had this rare blood disease in both knees. You rarely get it in anything, but he got it in both knees. Had to have three surgeries, two in his right knee. Had to reconstruct both knees. Chance you'll never walk right again. Chance you'll never face... play sports again. For 11 months, James is on crutches. You know, I hated the sound of those crutches. Man, he'd walk and just clunk on that thing. I hated that sound. Well, to James, he did extremely well through most of that, but every once in a while, he just kind of struck, you know, Dad, why this? Why do we have to go? Well, I'm sitting on the bed with him one day, and we're just kind of talking about stuff, and I said, James, I don't know why. I don't know. And you know what I've learned in ministry? If there are 10,000 questions, I don't know why. I mean, something happens in our lives, our ministries, people I deal with. I don't have the answer. There are thousands of why questions I don't know. James asked me, why, Dad? I said, son, I don't know. And then just the Spirit of God, like he just said, told me, he said, hey, son, there's a whole lot of things I don't know why. James, here's what I'm learning. I'm not going to live my life according to what I do not know. I'm going to live my life according to what I do know. And son, here's what I know. God loves you. And that's an incredible plan for your life. And James, I also know he's going to use this thing, as much as we hate it, he's going to use this thing to conform you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know he's going to use this in your life to be a witness to all your friends of what a godly young man does when he has to have surgery, and he may not play again, but he's going to keep on being faithful to Jesus. And in the end, God's going to get glory in this somehow, in some way. So we're going to keep on keeping on. What do you do when your wife has breast cancer? And I shouldn't share this. And Sheila, she'll be mad at me for sharing this, but she got breast cancer, had to have the surgery, the mastectomy, the whole thing. I mean, she went through the whole deal. You know what? I pray with a lot of people about to have surgery, but praying with your wife, she's on that table, and you pray with her, and they go on the other side of that room, and you start thinking, is this the end? Am I going to lose my wife? Are we going to be a widow? Well, what do? Well, you know what you do? You keep on believing. You keep trusting in a great God. Yes, you cry. Yes, you have struggle, but you keep believing God is bigger than any of this. And the fact is, as much as I love my wife, Jesus loves my wife more, and he's got a plan for my wife's life. You know what? I can trust Jesus with my wife. What do you do when you face death? You just keep on believing. Jesus is. There is victory in this whole thing. But you know, there's victory over death. That's what apostle. You keep on. We had a guy in our team back in Baylor in 1973. A big old linebacker named Mike Ebo from Houston, Texas. And we'd been in off season just playing. Of course, we'd won 3 games in 3 years. Won 2 games the year before. And next year, we're going to win a Southwest Conference championship because nobody knew that. Of course, offseason, we're working hard. And Taff, our coach, is challenging us. And a lot of guys are quitting. A lot of guys just say, I'm done with it. We're not going to do this anymore. Mike Ebo would yell something. We're in the middle of a practice. I mean, it'd be tough. It'd be challenging. Guys throwing up. Here's what he'd say. Booming man, booming voice. Here's what he'd yell out. He'd yell this little phrase. He'd say this. I'm still here. I'm still here. Hey, I'm still here. You know what he was saying? Well, obviously, I'm still here. But you know what he meant? Hey, I'm hurting as much as you guys are hurting. Hey, had some thoughts about quitting. It's like everyone's had thoughts about quitting. Hey, this isn't fun being like, it's not fun for anybody here, but I want everybody to know I'm still here. And I'm staying here all the way to the end. You know what? The easiest thing in the United States of America is for a man to say, I'm out of here. He walks from his faith. He walks away from his family and walks away from everything. You know what? And we need some men who say, you know what? Regardless of what's going down, regardless of what's happening, I believe in Jesus. I have discovered the hill I'm gonna die on, and this is it. My faith in Jesus Christ, I'm keeping on, and believing in Jesus. Whatever happens, I'm going to respond in a positive way, because you know what? God is bigger. You know, a second thing I learned in sports, and then Jesus is completely, you know what? Don't waste your life pursuing anything but it's something that is great. I'm talking something that's huge. The idea I'm going to dream a great dream. When I was a little kid, I wanted to be a quarterback. That's why I dreamed about being a quarterback. I loved quarterback. Loved sports. I mean, we, in our home back in Owen Park, Kansas, of course, we took Sports Illustrated to Sport Magazine. Of course, I cut out pictures. Our room was just, all of my brother's rooms were just covered with pictures of athletes. I'd lay in my bed just looking at all those great football players and athletes, Olympians, and just dreaming about it. I wanted to be a quarterback at Broadmoor Junior High, Shawnee South High School, Baylor University, and the NFL. I wanted to be all pro. I wanted to be the greatest that ever lived. That was my dream. You know, I fell a little bit short of obviously some of that. But I'm not sure, I get as far as I got, didn't have a dream. One of the things sports does for a kid is it helps them to dream. You know what, a kid needs a dream. Because you know what a dream does? Well, one, a dream sticks to your soul. It gets you and won't let you go. That's why a kid starts early and stays late and just drives himself. A dream gives the kid a reason to say no to some stuff he's got to say no to. And yes to the thing he's got to say yes to. Just a dream, a great dream. You know, I've read so many books about great things. I read this book and two Olympic books. One of my favorite stories, I've told this story 10,000 times, but I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. Fastest man in the world in 1920 was a man named Charlie Paddock. He just won the gold medal in the 100-meter dash in the Olympic Games, because that man's always known the fastest man in the world. He comes home to America. He's a national hero. He's making speeches all over the nation. He makes an appearance, a speech, at East Tech High School in Cleveland, Ohio. In that speech, he makes this statement. He says, who knows? There may be an Olympic champion in this room today. But first, you got to have that dream. You got to have faith. You got to believe. You got to work hard. Well, he finishes his speech. He's on the side of the stage answering questions, signing some autographs and stuff. One of the kids in that group around that stage says to Charlie Paddock, Mr. Paddock, I want to be an Olympic champion just like you. He stopped looking at the guy and said, son, you can't. If you dream, if you have faith, you believe, you work hard, you can do this. Well, that kid from East Tech High School, Cleveland, Ohio, 1936 Olympic Games in Berlin, he wins four gold medals. One of those is the 100-meter dash. Of course, he's the fastest man in the world. His name is Jesse Owens. He comes home to America. He's a national hero. He's making appearances. He's actually in Cleveland, his hometown, in a convertible, in a parade, going down Main Street. A bunch of kids rush the car. They stop the car for a little bit. He's talking to these kids, signs them autographs. One of the kids in that group around the car says to Jesse Owens, Mr. Owens, I want to be Olympic champion like you. I love this about this story. He's a big-time world-class athlete, stops his world for 5 seconds and eyeballs a snotty-nosed kid from inner-city Cleveland, Ohio, and said, son, you can do this. If you dream, if you believe, if you work hard, you can do this. Well, this kid was so skinny, everybody called him Bones. Bones runs all the way home, tells his nanny, Nanny, I'm going to be Olympic champion, just like Jesse Owens. 1948 Olympic Games. Man who wins the gold medal, 100-meter dash, fastest man in the world, from Cleveland, Ohio, is a man named Harrison Bones Dillard. There's something about having that dream. That's one of the things I just want to see all these athletes, and that's what I want to be. It's what I want to do. It's how I want to live my life. But you know what? Somewhere along the process, you know what I realized? hey, God's got a whole nother thing in store for me that's greater than just throwing a touchdown pass or being an all-pro or being this or being that. After my second year with the San Diego Chargers, I traded to the Giants, New York Giants, and I started up there. And of course, Bill Arnsberger was the coach with the Giants, and I didn't get much of a chance. I didn't think to really show myself or do anything, and I discovered that they would cut guys in the morning on the way to breakfast. We'd be walking to breakfast, and the assistant coach would get somebody, and he'd call you over, and all of a sudden, he'd be gone. I started dreading breakfast. I mean, of course, I'm walking, you're trying to avoid, find another way into the cafeteria. I mean, somehow I didn't want to get this. Well, one day, I'm on the way to breakfast, he comes and gets me, and I go to meet with Coach Arnsberger, and I'm sitting in his office, and he says, Neil, you're a good young man, but you're not big enough, you're not strong enough, you don't have a big enough arm for the NFL, and we've released you last night. Well, I'm trying to say, Coach, you really haven't seen me do much of anything. I haven't had a chance to do anything. And I start stuttering. I mean, I'm stuttering extremely well. And then of all things, I start crying. Now, crying and stuttering is not a good mix at all. Here I am in this National Football League head coach's office, and I'm crying like a baby and stuttering through this thing. He was gracious and just say, patting me on the head, and I think, well, I'm walking out of the office now. I'm walking toward the dorm, and all these other guys are coming to practice, and I'm trying to wipe my eyes. My whole world is falling apart. I was as down, felt as defeated as I've ever felt in my life. But you know what the point is, looking back over my life? I just realized God is closing one door. I had no idea, but he's saying, Neil Jeffrey, I got a whole nother world for you out there that I'm going to do in your life. You know what? All I wanted to do as a kid is be the greatest quarterback that ever lived. All I wanted to do today is just be a doorman in the house of the Lord. The greatest thrill of my life is knowing Jesus, following Jesus, and serving Jesus. I discovered, you know what? I caught a vision for my life. You know, a third thing, I got it real quick and I got to hurry. I heard something that changed my life. I caught something. I heard God's bigger. I caught the dream, what God wants to do in my life. And you know what? There's nothing sweeter than discovering this is why I'm here. I don't have to be famous. I don't have to be wealthy. I don't have to be any of that stuff. You know, I just want to be faithful to Jesus Christ and serve him in my little corner of the world and do what he's asked me to do. You know, a third thing, I saw some things that changed my life. You know what? I saw some things. This is the greatest influence of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's influence. I saw some men and women who were living life well. You know, when I was a kid, I always wanted to be a quarterback. I love throwing a football. I love watching great quarterbacks. My all-time hero quarterback as a kid was Johnny Unitas. But the coolest quarterback when I was a kid was a guy named Joe Namath. Everything about Joe was cool. I mean, he was 6'5", about 225, good-looking, long. Nobody had long hair back then. Joe had long. Nobody had long sideburns. He and Elvis were the only two guys that had long sideburns back then. Man, he looked great in his uniform. He'd take a snap and just drop back about 15, stand there like a Greek god. He could throw a foot. I mean, how he threw the ball was just cool. Kind of humped off. I mean, it was awesome. I'd watch him in the huddle. Here's what he'd do in the huddle. He'd stand in the huddle. He'd call a play. He'd break the huddle. He'd walk up behind the line of scrimmage. He'd stop behind the center, and he'd do this. He would look around, then he would do this. He would straighten his shoulder pads. He'd go like this. He'd go. Then he'd get under the center. I saw that, and I thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. Well, I'm an eighth-grade quarterback. Next day in practice, I'm in the huddle. We break the huddle. I walk up behind the center. I stop behind the center. I'm looking around. I don't even know what I'm looking at, but that's what Joe did. Then I do one of these. I go. I get under the center. I saw a picture of Sports Illustrated. I still have this picture. A full-page picture of Joe Namath. He's on the sideline. Of course, he's right-handed. His left hand was kind of up doing this. On his left hand, he had two pieces of skinny white tape. One around this set of knuckles. Another one. I saw that, and I thought that's the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. So next day for practice, I found me some tape. Of course, I couldn't get any skinny tape. Just large adhesive. You know how hard it is to cut adhesive tape when it sticks on the other side? It took forever. But, you know, I got it done. I got me a strip around this. Of course, I show up at practice. Everybody goes, "Hey, Neil, what's wrong with your finger? What's up?" No, it didn't matter. Hey, it didn't matter. Joe did it. You know what? Here's my point. There was a time in my life, as most little kids, most junior high kids, most high school kids, who'd give anything to be like one of those guys. Where they are, do what they do, have what they have. We'd trade place in a heartbeat, but you know what? And here's my point. As I lived life a little bit, as I learned about life, about family and marriage and all, you know what I realized? I didn't want to exactly be like a lot of those guys. Because you know why? Sad to say, a lot of those guys did sports well. They just didn't do life very well. You know what I realized? I wanted to be just like my dad. Wasn't famous, wasn't wealthy. But you know what? He loved his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved my mom. He loved us boys. And you know what? He showed me how a man's supposed to live. You know, somebody made this statement. This is a great statement. Somebody famous said this. I'm not exactly sure who said this. In fact, it may have been me. I'm not sure. But somebody said this: the only thing God can use to make a man is a boy. And where does a boy learn how to be a man? The only way, he watches a man be a man. And he's got a man in his life. The tragedy in the United States, one of the tragedies in the United States of America, is we got too many kids who don't have a man in their life and don't have a man who shows him, "Son, young lady, this is how you do life." You know, where does a boy learn how to love the United States of America and be proud to be an American? He's got a dad and a mom in his life. He's got a coach in his life who's proud to be an American, who served this country all the... Where does a boy learn how to love Jesus with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? He's got a dad who loves Jesus with all of his heart. Sadly, most kids don't have a dad. They got a coach that loves Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where does a boy learn how to love the church? He's got somebody in his life who said, "Hey, we're going to church." And everybody thinks, "Why do you go to church? You know what? Hey, it's a big deal. They see it. There's somebody there. There's an example. There's an influence there." Where does a boy learn how to do the right thing? Or a girl. Do the right thing. Take responsibility. Work hard. Be honest. All those things. You got somebody in their life. Where does a boy learn how to treat a woman the way a woman's supposed to be treated? He's got a man in his life. And one of the times I sassed my mom when I was in junior high and said some stuff I shouldn't have said, and kind of unkind and cruel. And mom backed down. And I'm thinking, yeah, I showed mom. Or a dad showed up. Dad gets in my face. Dad sticks his nose on my nose. I could see the fire in his eyes. I could smell his coffee breath. I could see the stubble on his beard. Here's what he said. He said, "Son, long before your mom was your mom, she was my wife. And I don't let any man talk to my wife the way you just talked to my wife." And then he took that big old hand. I didn't even see it coming. He just slapped me upside the head. And as soon as I could hold my head up, he took the other hand. He slapped me upside the other head. Now, I'm not saying you ought to slap your kids. But it worked well on me, let me tell you. You know what? I learned, "Son, this is not how you do it. Son, a man doesn't do this. Son, this is not acceptable." Our society has too many men who have no idea how to treat a woman. A woman, for most men in our society, is to be used and abused because those men, when they were boys, didn't have a man in their life. He said, "Son, this is not how you do it." You know what the greatest, one of the greatest influences in my whole life is? God planted right smack dab in my house what Isaiah 61 says is a giant oak tree of righteousness. Most kids don't have a giant oak tree of righteousness in their home. But praise God and the sovereignty of God. He had a scheme. He had a plan that divides the fellowship of Christian athletes. And I'm going to plant right smack dab in their high school where they spend all of their time a giant oak tree of righteousness. And he's going to be called coach. He's going to be a huddle leader. Only heaven is going to reveal how many men, boys, how many girls are going to get to heaven because they had a coach who let them see this is how a man does life. You know what? How about this? What does a boy maybe ultimately learn how to die? He watches a man die. I watched my dad die. He got pancreatic cancer, which is a bad type to get. He got the worst type. They said he got 3 months to live, Jeff, but he lived a year and a half, suffered, had that awful surgery, almost died from that. Lost all that weight, half the man he was, all of his hair. He couldn't taste anything last time. He suffered, sick. You know what? He never complained, never said, why me? His philosophy was, hey, I've been faithful to Jesus all these years. Why would I be anything less now? He was faithful all the way to the end. My dad suffered well with integrity, the witness for Christ. And when my dad's time came to die, I watched a man die well. How thankful I am that God gave me. You know what? I had that example. Now, that's the example I'm going to be. Here's a fourth thing real quick. My time is up. I felt something that changed my life. You know what I felt? Felt loved. In my life, I had a dad who loved me. I shared that a little bit about his hug. I had a mom who loved me. Too many of our kids, they don't have that. But they love their sport, love their school, love their coach. And they realize there's somebody who loves me. And they feel it in that hug. You know, I told you about that story about the us beating Texas. You know, greatest victory of my life and great victory. I'm sports officer back of the week, all that stuff. Huge, the greatest, still called the miracle on the Brazos. But the thrill of that whole game experience was walking out of that locker room. There was my dad. My dad walked up to me and just wraps me up in a bear hug. How awesome it is to have the moment of your life and there's somebody there that you know loves you, is proud of you, and just wraps you up in love. There ain't nothing like too many people in our world win Super Bowls and got nobody that they really loves them and they love, they can share it with. Well, year before that, we played TCU for homecoming. We're behind 34-7. With 11 minutes left to go in the game. We start this amazing comeback, score three quick touchdowns. It's now 34-28. We're still behind by six, but if we can somehow get the ball, somehow drive down, somehow score, somehow kick an extra point, we might win this game. We get the ball with men and a half left. We start this amazing drive. I mean, we're hitting passes, get on the 15-yard line, going in the score, 27 seconds left. 15 yards away from winning. I threw a pass to a guy on the flat. He catches the ball right on the sideline. And the film showed after the game. If he had just turned, hugged the side, he'd have walked into the end zone. We'd have won the game. But for some stupid reason, I'm still in counseling for this. He catches the ball, he breaks them, he's tackling in bounds, clock's running, we don't have a timeout. About 10 yards from victory, just seconds left. I think we got to stop the clock. So you down the ball. Of course, now if you want to down, you down. Then you got to throw a pass out of bounds. I threw a pass out of bounds, and I did stop the clock. Except it was fourth down. Now, if you're non-football types, that is not a good thing. That's a major blunder of a mistake. Just got confused, just lost track, just thought I just cost us the game. I just threw the game away. You've never lived until you walk off a football field. Well, some of you have been through this. With 40,000 pairs of eyes, they're all looking at you and they're all thinking unchristian things. Lowest moment of my life. I failed. I blew it. I'm the GOAT. Happened in a major moment. You can't hide. Everybody saw me do it. Everybody's down on Jeffrey. Lead story on the sports that night. Big thing in the paper the next day of me throwing the ball out of bounds on fourth down. I'm the GOAT. I failed. I blew it. I can't describe what it was like to walk out of that locker room. There's my dad and my mom. My dad walks up to me, just kissed me a bear hug. And my head was on his shoulder just weeping. I was so disappointed. Here's my point. On the greatest day of my life, we beat Texas. I get that hug. The worst day of my life as an athlete, when I failed, when I blew it, when the whole world's down on Jeffrey, you know what? I still got that hug. That's a powerful thing. That's a life-changing thing. That's the way God loves us through Jesus Christ, exactly as you are. You can't do anything good to make him love you more, anything bad to make him love you less. He loves us unconditionally, just like we are. He loves us with an everlasting love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, never changes. Now by faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What powerfully changes a kid's life is somebody loves him. And then he realized, you know what? It isn't my dad loving me as much. It isn't my coach loving me is Jesus Christ loving me through my coach, through my dad. And that's what changes his life forever. You know what? FCA. Love FCA. FCA didn't change my life. Jesus changed my life. But God used sports. God used athletes. God used coaches. God used the Fellowship of Christian Athletes to get my attention of a guy that was consumed with just being a quarterback and winning championships to all of a sudden realizing God has a bigger plan for my life. It's serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what it's all about. Let me pray. Father, I pray for each as we've been praying. Each person in this room. Some are dealing with some things. Some have some stuff going on in their life that's a struggle. God, help them to realize our God's in control. He is Lord. And he's going to work in and through this, bring honor and glory to him. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to discover why we're here, what we're supposed to do, how you can use us as a part of this movie, as a part of this whole story to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ and to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and build the kingdom of God here on this, in this world. Lord, bless, encourage. Lord, keep speaking, showing up in our lives and showing us who you are, what you can do, and how you can use us to be a part of this whole thing. Lord, I give you thanks and praise in the sovereignty of God. Me, the stuttering, skinny quarterback that just didn't know if there's going to be a place for him. You had a place for me. And one of the things you placed for me is I'm the one that you chose to come and be the guy that gets to speak in the mornings. That's incredible. It didn't say anything about me. It says a whole lot about God and who he is and what he wants to do in all of our lives. Lord, may it be so, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.